model church, the model church that Jesus established. He came to make a change from what the Jewish people had been doing. So the Jewish people were the chosen of God. God chose Abraham and chose a specific line in Abraham's family in order to bring about a group of people who would eventually we would know as the Jewish race. So the Jewish people are all one of the lines of the descendants of Abraham. There are other lines of the descendants of Abraham, but the Jewish family is one line. God spoke to Abraham and said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to make you a blessing. And so God spoke to Abraham and gave him this promise that he was going to make him a blessing to all the world. Not just I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless everybody through you. I'm going to do a work through you. I'm going to do great things. So when God talks about blessing, God usually is never thinking about blessing you just for you. Amen? Usually when God really wants to bless you, God wants to bless you and make you a blessing. That's how God blesses. Amen? God wants to make you a blessing. So sometimes when we're asking God for a blessing, we're not realizing what it is that God really wants to do. So God may bless me with a new job, but God didn't bless me with a new job for me to have a new job. God must bless me with a new job in order to put me in an environment to be a blessing. To be a blessing, how? Be a blessing with my gifts and my talents, all the things God has poured into me. God puts me in that environment in order to make me a blessing. And in blessing me, he will bless them. So when we go into an environment, even if the environment is oppressive to you, you need to know that you are the gift. Man, when I was 12 years old, I'm telling my mother, this is what I want for Christmas. I open up a box under the tree. I think it's what I'm going to get. Open it up, and there's a Bible in there. I open up the front of the Bible, and my mom, oh, I love you. Here's a Bible, blah, 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 right? I still have the Bible. I didn't know what a blessing it was. I got that Bible, and I said, oh, thanks, Mom. Could have got me a Bible anytime. It's Christmas. So I put it back in the box, and I put it away, and I pulled it out a few times and read it, but I never really appreciated that gift. Did the gift become more of a blessing to me when I realized what it was or when it showed up as a gift? When it showed up. Its total value was right then, right in the moment. Its value was right there. Everything it could possibly be, it was there. But it was up to me to receive the gift. So God puts you in places, and sometimes people look and say, a Bible? It's Christmas. I was looking for something else. It doesn't change what a gift you are. It doesn't change what you represent. It doesn't change what you just brought. It doesn't change the fact that life just walked in the room. Because you're the light. John chapter 1 tells this wonderful story about Jesus coming to the world. So it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life is the light of men, a light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't comprehend it. That's John chapter 1. That's who Jesus was, a light coming into the world that the world can't even comprehend. Sometimes you're laying in the bed, and you had a very good night's sleep, and whether it comes through the blinds or whether somebody switches on a light, all of a sudden your room gets filled with light, and what's the first thing that happens? You want to pull the cover over your head. Because light just entered the environment where there was darkness. And when light comes into a dark environment, it hurts your eyes because you've gotten used to the darkness. So when Jesus shows up, he's a light in the world that the world can't understand. They can't comprehend it because they're used to being in darkness. And now we, the model church, are in a world that's filled with darkness, and when we start to shine, they don't understand what's going on. They can't understand what we're saying. They can't understand what we represent. They can't understand the things that we're talking about. And because they can't understand it, sometimes they want to pull the blanket over their heads. They don't want you shining on them. Give me 5 more minutes to sleep. Let me put the gospel on snooze for a little while so I can get my sleep in. I'll accept it later, but right now I just need a little more rest. That's what's happening in the world. The world sometimes does not want to hear what we have to say.
We're going to start with this. John saw Jesus, acknowledged Jesus, and as he acknowledged him, he became a disciple of Jesus. He began walking with Jesus. Him and his brother left their business of fishing to follow after Jesus. They followed after him for 3.5 years with a belief that he was going to be a king. Not only did they believe it themselves, they shared it with their family. So much did the family believe it that the mother of John and his brother James comes to Jesus one day and says, "Master, we know you're going to be a king, but I want you to make me a promise, Jesus." You know, sometimes mothers can, you know, have us make a promise to them. "Make me a promise, Jesus. When your kingdom comes, let one of my sons sit on your left, let the other one sit on the right. Do it for me, Jesus. Don't worry about those other disciples. I don't care what they're doing. Do take care of my babies." They didn't understand. Light is shining in darkness, but the darkness doesn't comprehend it. She's believing that he's going to be a natural king, but Jesus says, "No, I'm not settling for that. I'm not settling for being a king of Israel. I'm going to be the king of kings. I'm not going to sell out for this. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here for a higher purpose, another purpose." So when we're talking about becoming a model church, we're not talking about being a great church that has a whole bunch of people that don't know God. We're not talking about gathering a crowd. We're not talking about doing lots of religious things and making sure that on Sunday when you come, my robe is just right, that I have a giant cross around my neck. Not criticizing anybody who does. If you do and you have a reason, do what you do for whatever reason you have. That's good. But I'm talking about church becoming an acknowledgement of the people who believe on Jesus becoming what he's called them to be. To become lights in a dark world. So we started looking at the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes are what we said, kingdom mindsets being played out as change of attitude, which leads to a change in behavior. And we talked about the fact that you can change your behavior before you change your attitude, but what eventually happens is if you change your behavior without changing your attitude, when somebody violates your attitude, the old you comes back up. Why? Because your attitude's not changed. Your mindset's not changed. So if I still had a mindset that's focused on me and focused on what I want and what I think, then whenever you don't agree with me, then I have the right to be angry with you because you violated me. But if I have a kingdom mindset, then the only thing I have a problem with is if you have a problem with God. You can personally violate me. You can personally do things to me. You can personally say things about me, but I'm not concerned with that as much as I'm concerned with whether or not you know and love God. But I wasn't always like that. Why? What happened? I went to Romans chapter 12 and I found out that I need to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy as unto God, which is my reasonable sacrifice. And I found out that I need to have my mind transformed, because how I was thinking was not the way God thinks. God said, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. There's a way that seems right to a man, but that way is destruction. There are ways that seem right to us as human beings, but those ways often lead to destruction." So it seemed right to me that when I began acknowledging that I found the person that I'm going to get married to, we're going to get married, it seemed right to me that how I operated as a single man is how I'm going to operate as a married man. I am what I am, so that's whatever I was then is what I can be now, right? It makes sense. Not even talking about sin, I'm just talking about attitude. I'm talking about attitude. This is how I live. When I make a sandwich, I make a sandwich for me. I'm a single man, that's how I think. You with me, Lou? But that doesn't work in a married life. A married single man has to have his mind renewed to be a married man. Amen. Or he won't be a married man very long. If you don't renew your mind, you can't stay where you're trying to stay. You got to renew your mind. And not just men, women too. You might be used to getting your money and doing your shopping and putting your stuff in your closet. Now, we were singing earlier about the secret place. I'm not talking about that secret place. We're talking about the secret place with God, not the secret place in the closet. I know about the secret place, yes. But there's a way of thinking in certain environments that doesn't work when you move to other environments. So a single way of thinking doesn't work in a married environment. And a worldly mindset doesn't work in a kingdom setting. If we want to operate as kingdom people, there are certain things we have to have our mind renewed about, and we have to have a changing of how we think and a changing of how we are and a changing of what we do. But if you try to change the do before you change the thing, you will struggle. All of us are created in the image of God, which means that we are spirit first. Now, when God created man, what he did, he formed man from the dust of the ground. So what's the evidence? You take a cell from any one of us, you put it under a microscope, and what do you find? You find everything that's in the dirt. Iron, magnesium, calcium, it's all in the dirt. Why? That's what your body was formed from. Your body's one with the ground. You made, that's who you are, that's what it is. But if you pass away and we go to your funeral, we look in the casket, we see this thing, but it doesn't look like you anymore. Why? Because the real you was never this in the first place. This was the shell that you walk around in, but the real you is what's inside of you. So the real you inside of you is the spirit of you. Now, that spirit has to have an interface, for those of you who are computer people. There has to be an interface between the hardware, the body, and the software, which is the spirit. What is that? There's an operating system inside of the computer. We know it as Windows many times. Windows is not the hardware, and Windows really is not the software. It is a type of software, but it's not. It's not what you use. What is it? It's what runs the system. What is that? That's your mind. Your mind is the operating system to your body. It's there to help you navigate, use it, do what you have to do with it. But it's not the substance. It's still not the substance. It's like the substance, but it's not the substance. The real substance of who you are is the spirit that comes from God. The word says that when God shaped man, he formed him from the dust of the ground, and he blew into him the breath of life. God blew spirit into man, and man became a living soul. Now, why is that important to know? It's important to know because in the process of being a model church, most churches, I won't say most, many churches have built everything that they are on this, on the flesh, on the things, on those things. But that's not what a church is built on. A model church is built on spiritual things. It's built on the things of the Spirit that we have to understand. Now, when we start talking about the things of the Spirit, the very first thing that most of us encounter spiritually is prayer. Prayer. Prayer is the real first spiritual thing that most of us encounter. But the problem for us is most of us encounter prayer for the first time from a physical, natural perspective. So when I was a little kid, unaware of my spirit, I was taught to pray. And my mother got me on my knees on the side of the bed. And she said, "We're going to say this prayer. I'm going to say it, then you say it." She said, now I lay me, down to sleep, down to sleep. I pray the Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die, what? I don't want to die. Let's stop this prayer right now. We're taught that prayer, and that prayer is rote. It is memorized. It's what we say. It's our first experience, and it's good because we need to learn that. But if prayer stays there forever, if now I lay me down to sleep and God is good and God is great is the only two prayers I know, then I haven't moved to the next level. There has to come a time when prayer moves from being a one-sided conversation to a dialogue between God and us. When prayer becomes a dialogue between us and God, it starts to become spiritual. But when we're just talking, it's not spiritual, it's natural. There has to come a point where our prayer goes from being, "God, I need," to "Good morning, Lord." At some point, it has to go from, "God, I'm telling you all the what I want," to a dialogue between God and man. Jesus, before he's crucified, starts talking to God on the cross. And the soldiers are like, "Who is he talking to?" He was talking to the Father. They're there, but he's not talking to them. He's talking to God. Stephen, one of the early deacons, had been preaching the word and got in trouble because of his preaching, and they wanted to kill him. And so they dragged him outside the city and they were stoning him. And as they're throwing stones at him, he says, "I see Jesus." And he starts talking to him. Wait a minute. They're throwing rocks at you. Not pebbles. They're throwing rocks with the intent of exterminating your life. And you're talking to Jesus right now? Because the relationship had gone past the natural and it had gone to the spiritual. See, there's a realm in the life that we live that goes past the natural. It goes right past the natural, right to a spiritual realm. And our goal in this life is to move from here into that realm. Now, how do we do that? One simple word. It's called faith. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, a couple of points about the model church I want to point out that we've been talking about so far, because we won't be able to go to the next level with the model church until we understand some of these things here. Or remember some of these things that we've talked about so far. So some of those things are, number one, the first point about the model church is Christ is the head of the church. The pastor's not the head of the church. The bishop's not the head of the church. The cardinal's not the head of the church. The pope ain't the head of the church. The leader of your denomination is not the head of the church. I don't care what church you go to, the head of the church is Christ. If Christ is not the head of the church, then it ain't a church. It's a social club. It's a membership. But if Christ is not the head, it's not a church. A church is a place where Jesus is the head. Now, a lot of people say Jesus is Lord. And a lot of people say, of course, Jesus is the head of our church. But Jesus is only Lord over that which has been given to him. He's only Lord over that which has been given to him. That's why we have to, by a free will, give our lives to God. So I can say Jesus is Lord all the time, but my life indicates whether Jesus is Lord. Whether God owns my life. Does God own my life? If he doesn't own my life, then it'll become evident he does not own my life. He's only Lord where he's only Lord over what he's been given. So first thing is he's Lord. Second thing is the model church has to be driven by mission and not tradition. There's a lot of good traditions out there, but when you lose sight of why you do the tradition, you just lost sight of why you're doing what you're doing. We have Thanksgiving every year, right? Well, what's the purpose of Thanksgiving? The name would suggest certain things, but what is the reason why we have Thanksgiving? You should give thanks every day. Why do we have one day a year that we celebrate Thanksgiving? What is the purpose of Thanksgiving? See? That's a question, a good question. Now, we can make it something else, but there's a reason why we have Thanksgiving on the third Thursday of November every year. There's a reason why. This message is not about that, so I'm not going to go into it. But there's a reason. There's a reason for Christmas. Christmas comes, there's a reason. As Christians, we know the reason for the season. It's not Xmas. It's not the holiday season. It's Christmas. It has a purpose. It has a reason for being there. When you start doing things out of tradition, you can forget why something's there. What is Memorial Day? What are all the holidays that we have? They are all traditions, but when they lose their, we lose the understanding of what they are, they lose their effectiveness. We don't know why we remember what we remember. Why are we memorializing this? We have to know what it is we believe and know what it is we're celebrating in order to be driven by mission. The church has three simple missions. Number one, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, with all our mind, and love our neighbor like we love ourselves. That's number one. Love is the first thing. If a church mission is not driven by love, it's going to be off course, because even faith has to work by love. The second thing, go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. Make disciples of every nation. That's the second purpose of a church. The third purpose, I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. All of creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation, the revelation of the sons of God. We're supposed to manifest God. Those are the three purposes for the church. So let me ask a question. If a church has a 97th annual so-and-so program, does that program fit one of those purposes? See, it's a question. It's a question to ask ourselves. Do what we do every year, if we have an annual whatever, does it fit into one of the purposes of why we're here? And if it doesn't, you don't have to throw it away, but you got to realign the purpose. So a model church is driven not just because, we don't do stuff just because it's tradition. Should we take communion on the first Sunday just because it's the first Sunday? Or should we take it and remember? Remember. We're taking this time to remember what Jesus has done for us. The third thing is that we need to be kingdom-minded and kingdom-focused. And we've been talking the last couple of weeks about kingdom character and kingdom relationships. But no matter what you do with all of those things, faith has to be the cornerstone. Because if faith is not the cornerstone, you won't be able to walk in it. You can know things, but you can't walk in things unless there's some faith. So let's read our passage here, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and 1 says this. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is evidence of things you cannot see. If you can see it, there's no faith required. When I get up in the morning and I go to work, I see the route. Does it require faith? Some things do and some things don't. If you can see it, faith isn't always required. Now, everybody is born with a measure of faith. Everybody has all people have a measure of faith. Evidenced by, you walk into a room, you reach out in darkness for a light switch. You hit the light switch. Why did you hit the light switch? Because you believe that when you touch that switch that has nothing to do with that light over there, that something's going to happen. They don't look related. You don't see the wires. But you know, something in you knows that if I hit the switch, that's going to happen. The light's going to come on. Your step of invisible requires something else to happen. It triggers something else to happen. Faith is your ability to do things knowing something's going to happen even when you can't see it. Faith is your ability to walk and to do things with no evidence visible, but you do it because you know something's going to come out of it. Something's going to happen. Something's going to be changed because of what you do. Now, the power of the church is always found in that the church serves a God we cannot see. But our trust in him is reflected in our actions. If I have a kingdom mindset, I have a thought about God, I believe on God, my mindset is attached to God and his way, and I do have actions that correspond with that, those actions are actions done in faith because I can't see him. Now, when we operate in this faith, we've made it sometimes so spiritual that we forget how practical faith is. Faith is practical. Faith is seeing something and being able to move with it. Now, I want you to look at verse 6. How important is faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I want you to think about that for a second. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So let me ask you a question. What happens if I never give the church another dime? Can I be pleasing to God? What if I never talk to anybody else about God the rest of my life? Can I be pleasing to God? What if I never use my gifts or talents for the Lord? Could I still be pleasing to God? These are interesting questions because the answer is only if you do each of those things by faith. There can be two people standing next to each other serving the Lord. One of them is serving the Lord out of faith. The other one is serving the Lord to prove that I'm good enough to be in heaven. One of them's pleasing to God and one of them's not. And it's probably not the one who thinks he is. The one who's doing something in order to be justified by God is not operating by faith. They're operating out of their own belief in themselves that if I work hard enough, I can please God. But no matter how you work, you can't please God because God's not pleased with your works. He's pleased with faith. Faith is what is God's requirement. Two people can be giving the same amount of money. Even better, one can be given millions of dollars. The other one gives a nickel in faith. Who's blessed? Who does God accept? He accepts the one who operates in faith. Faith is the substance of things you hope for. It is the evidence of things you cannot see. So by faith, I'm standing here right now. Because I was standing here when we were sitting here, Luan said, he said, man, remember we started with five people. We started with five people. But what do? Do you say, oh man, I only got five people. Oh man, I'm gonna go in here and teach to these five little people that are here. I'm just gonna do, well. Or do you know what God has spoken to you? Do you know what God's word says? And do you approach whatever you do knowing that God has put a gift in me, and whether anybody can see it's a gift or not, I'm going to execute what God did because I'm blessed to be a blessing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take what I have and I'm going to do it as unto the Lord with no regard to who receives it or doesn't receive it. I'm going to do it because I believe God. I'll do what I do because I believe God. And when I do what I do because I believe God, God will bless people and he will make me a blessing. And it's not me, it's anybody. Anybody who operates in faith and seeks God, God will reveal himself. If you think God's going to reveal yourself because you cried, he's not showing up because you cried. Everybody who's had a child knows there's sometimes when you have a showdown with your child. Y'all know about the showdowns? It's showdown. The child's made up their mind, I'm going to do whatever this behavior is until they comply, till they bow down and do what I want them to do. And that child is going to do it as long as they think there's hope. The parent makes up their mind that, not today. No way. I'm not going to do what this kid wants me to do. And they cry, and then it begins. How long can we listen to him cry before we go get him? Or are we going to, or have we made sure he's got everything he needs and he's still crying? Can we walk away and say, no, he's going to have to go to sleep with this one? The tears aren't the problem. Our compassion is going to drive us to try to take care of them. But when we know that we're not helping them, we will not answer. Now, same thing with God. Faith is what pleases God. And sometimes we're crying trying to get an answer out of God. We're crying, God, cry. We're crying trying to get God to move. Lord, please. We're going on and on and on and on. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He only wants you to believe in who he is, not who you are, who he is. When we believe on who he is, things turn around. Things change because we move out of the natural situation that I'm looking at and start thinking about this spiritual God who created everything. Now, why should we have faith in God? Let's go back to Hebrews, the first verse, first and second verse. It's the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. The elders, the people who came before you, got a good testimony with God because of their faith. And we talked last week about Abraham. And we talked about how God came to Abraham when he was 75 years old. 75 years old, has no children, is in a family filled with wealth, and God says, get out of your father's house and go to a place I'm going to show you. I'm going to bless you and make you name great. I'm going to make you the father of a multitude. Lord, you really could have came to me when I was 35 and told me the same thing. Any particular reason why you wait till I'm 75 to come give me a promise like this? Really, Lord? But what did he do? He said, fine, I'm out of here. I'm leaving this place. I'm going to the place where God's going to show me. We talked about last week. His family probably looked at him and said, you're going where? I'm going to a land that God's going to show me. Now, where is this land? I don't know. He said he's going to show me. You're leaving your family and everything you know, and you're going out somewhere where you don't know where you're going on a promise from a voice you heard. Yep. And he's going to make me the father of a multitude. I got a promise from God. And he goes out. 8 years later, still no children. See, it requires faith sometimes to do things that other people won't do. And when you know, when you want to figure out what your, what, Lord, what is my calling? What is, when you're trying to figure that out, what do you have faith to do? That's the question. What do you have faith to do? Sometimes people are trying to do things they have no faith to do. They're trying to identify something. The question is not what do I do? The Lord, where, Lord, I know you. I know that you're pleased by faith. So let me do what I have faith to do. When you do what you have faith to do, God will show you the next thing. Because God told Abraham, get out of this house to a place I'm going to show you. He didn't tell him where the place was. He said, you're going to have to go, then I'll show you. So sometimes you have to take a step with only thing that you know to do by faith. So I got saved. I gave my life to the Lord. I started coming to church, and I felt the Lord was calling me to ministry, but I didn't know what to do. The only thing I knew to do was to join the communications department. What does that have to do with preaching? Nothing, but it's what I had faith to do, so that's what I did. I took a step of faith and I joined the media department. And what happened in the media department? God started adding to my life. It didn't look like the right direction to do what God told me he was going to do. However, I did take that step, and what did I get? I got a wife in there. I got the right wife. I got a wife who handles somebody who, as a single man, thinks I'm making a sandwich for myself. I got the right one. I got the one I needed. I don't know which one you need, but I got the right one I needed. I need somebody who could deal with this, who could deal with who I am. And obeying God in something that seemed like not totally unrelated, I walked into what God had for me. And from there, what did God do? By faith, what am I going to do? I said, do you know how to, we got a radio program. Do you want to, you want to do this? I don't know what I'm doing, but I'll do it. I had faith to do it. I'll do it. I stepped into it. I had no idea what I was doing. And I started doing the radio program. And never talked in a microphone before. I started doing the radio program. So every week I'm doing the program. Every week I did the program. Every week I'm doing the program. I think I'm doing a radio program. I don't know that my pastor's training me. Because I'm listening to his messages 4 and 5 times a week. I had no idea that's what was going on. The word of God was going in my heart all the time while I'm listening to it to put it together, because we didn't have digital stuff back in the day. We had reel-to-reel tapes, and you know, if you messed up, you're trying to make a 28-minute program and you listening all the way through, if you took a nap or something, or you missed out on the moment where you're supposed to cut the tape, you gotta start all over again. I'm listening. Obviously, I did it multiple times, many times. But what was happening? I didn't know. I was taking a step of faith, not knowing where I'm going, and God is adding to it. God is adding to who I am. God is adding to my character. God's adding to who I am. He's developing me. He's working through me, even when I don't realize that's what he's doing. All I know is I'm just trying to take one step of faith. With faith, all things are possible. Now, I want you to go real quickly. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, real quick. Now, we're talking about building a model church, and you can't build a model church without faith. Amen? Now, here's the other thing about building a model church. The model church is not the structure. What is the model church? The model church is the people. So I'm not trying to build the structure. I'm trying to build y'all. My job is to build you all. That each of you can come to the point where you know that God lives in you, that God has given you a measure of faith, that God is going to speak to you, that God is going to tell you one step of faith to take and to help you and encourage you to take the step. And once you take that step and say, now God's going to shine the light on another step. Keep taking your steps forward. So what do I believe? I believe that God has put an anointing in every chair that somebody's sitting in right now. That there's an anointing for you in your life, no matter who you are. And that anointing is to do one of those three things, is to walk in love, to make disciples, and to manifest the life of God wherever you go. And what's that going to look like? For some people, it's going to look like you're going to go to work and you're going to manifest the life of God in the job that you have. And God is going to put the spirit of Daniel or the spirit of Joseph on you. And you're going to have a divine anointing and wisdom to do your job like nobody else can do. Amen. And that your gift is then going to make room for you, and people will have no choice but to put you in higher positions. Why? Because of the anointing that's on your life. For some of you, God's going to anoint you to build relationships like nobody's business. That you can talk to people no matter who they are. If you meet a Japanese guy with dreadlocks down to the floor, that you'll be able to, man, oh man, let's talk, bro. Somebody's going to have that kind of anointing to do that. Why? Because it's one of the things God wants to accomplish. He wants us to be able to communicate with everybody because we preach the gospel, telling of the good news, to tell it to whoever. That he can anoint you to break through our own internal inhibitions about talking to different people, whether it's talking to people of different cultures, of different races, or whatever the case may be, that God will break through that with an anointing and use you to bless people's lives. That you maybe be a person who's been juggling resources forever. Can't never make it work, man. I got 10 balls in the air. I can't never make them work. And God bless you with an anointing that you can see exactly how to manage everything he puts in your hands. That God makes you a absolute model of balancing everything, of doing things, of managing your resources, about blessing and multiplying so that you can be a blessing. That's what church is. That's what church is. Being blessed to be a blessing. Now, let's look at this. Let's go to verse 20. Now, in this case, Jesus is walking with his disciples right before the Passion Week is about to begin. He goes into Jerusalem, but he says, we're not going to stay in Jerusalem, we're going to stay in Bethany. So they're walking back and forth from Bethany to Jerusalem each day. So on the road to Jerusalem, Jesus walks up and sees a fig tree, and he was hungry. He reaches in the fig tree, and this is what the text says. Figs were out of season. Now, Jesus reaches up in the tree. It's full of leaves, but it's not fig season. And Jesus sees no figs on it and says, cursed are you, let no one eat from you again. So they went into the city. They did what they're doing. They came back past the tree. The tree was still there. And the next morning, they're going back out. And then this is what happens. Verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Now, the tree is not supposed to have any fruit on it yet. It's not the season. But Jesus looks at the tree and says, whether the tree is right or wrong, if I speak a word to this tree is going to respond to my words. It doesn't make a difference whether it's right or wrong. There's a power in who I am to speak to things. And if I speak, it's going to respond to what I say. That's why kingdom character is so important, because you have to have the right character, because you have, whether you understanding or not, the power of life and death in your tongue. The power of life and death in Proverbs chapter 18, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And that it eat of it will, those that love it will eat of its fruit. So Jesus is demonstrating here, have faith in God. Recognize that because God is with you, you have power in your mouth. You have power in what you believe, because out of the abundance of your heart is what your mouth's going to say. So you won't speak to a tree unless it's already in your heart to do it. You won't be able to fulfill a certain ministry or calling unless it's already in your heart to do it. And when it's in your heart, things will come out of your mouth that will have a power that people don't understand. His disciples all hear him say it. That's why Peter said, I remember. He said this yesterday. Because there's a power in you that has not fully been revealed. As we get our character in line with God, more of what we say, the power of who we are, will be revealed to the world. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. We talked about last week. Why, when we get mad and we feel like we got to tell somebody off, why do we know we got to do it? Why do we know we have to do it? Because we know there's power in my words. And so much power in my words, I got to tell you what's on my mind. I got to tell you. I got to say something to you. Why? Because innately you know there's some power in your words. But we've never been trained to use our words to build. We've never been trained to use our words to operate in faith to create, not faith to tear down. Look at the rest of this. Verse 23. For assuredly I say to you, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have what? Whatever he says. He will have whatever he says. That's why you got to watch what you say. That's why you have to watch what you say. One of the reasons I learned to be quiet is because I'm subject to saying something I probably shouldn't say. Amen. Amen. Believing is acting on the word. Believing words cause things to happen. Look at this. Be removed and cast into the sea. If ever, whomever, turn to your neighbor and say, you are whomever. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. See, there are words we speak out of doubt, and there are words we speak out of faith. When we generate faith, we start to believe. We start to believe what God says. God starts to make things happen. God starts to make things work. Now, when I started a business when I was 18 years old. And I had no idea what I was doing, but I believed. And me and the two friends who started, we didn't have no clue what we're doing. No clue whatsoever. We said, we starting a business, we're gonna get us some customers. So we went out and we did just that. We didn't know what we were doing. We started the business, we got customers, and we didn't own the equipment to do what we said we was gonna do. But we went out and did it. Why? Because we believed it. And we were willing to say it. And we're willing to talk to somebody, yeah, we can do this. Right or wrong, your words will have power. Right, wrong, prepared, unprepared, your words have power. And if you understand that your words have power, what would you do with your words? If I handed you a bag and said, carry this for me, you just walk around and say, by the way, it's a stick of dynamite in there. You carry it different. When you know something else is in the bag, you carry the bag a little differently. You don't just carry the bag anyway. If you knew that you had dynamite in your mouth, how would you carry your mouth? If you knew there was a power in your mouth, how would you use it? See, we're talking about becoming a church that realizes what it is. If the church understands the power that's in its mouth, what would the church say? If the church understood the authority that the church has, what would the church do? If we understand what we have available to us, it will change everything around us. We talked about in the in our leadership equipping class, we talked about having the power to change the environment. And you understand that in your mouth is the power to change the environment. You have the power to change an environment. Any environment you go into, you can bring transformation to the environment. You can change the environment. You can change it. But you first have to understand that you have to do it by faith. All right, let's go to one other passage real quick. Let's go to James 1. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 24. And we're going to close with this. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 24. Mm-hmm. Now, when you're going there, 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 says, it says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith. We operate by faith and not by what we see. 2 Corinthians. Okay, we got that. Now, let's go back to James. James chapter 1, verse 22 begins with, but be what? Doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If we hear the word but we don't do the word, we're deceiving ourselves, because there's power in you. So if you hear the word of God, God's trying to work the word into our hearts to get us to respond, because God knows there's a power he's trying to release out of us. But if we won't do the word, then we only have the power of our own mouths. I don't want the power just of my mouth. I want the power of God's mouth. I want to be able to speak what God says so that I can bring to pass what God says. Because what God says is impossible to people. What I can speak is possibilities. I hope you're getting what I'm saying here. I can speak possibilities. I can say what I know. I can say what I understand. But God can put words in my mouth that goes past my understanding. All right, praise the Lord. Let's go. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing himself, his own face in a mirror. Next verse. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. All right. Let me tie this up here. If we walk in by faith and not by sight, if we become doers of the word, then whatever the word says, it's our job to embrace that, receive it, and operate in it in faith, even if you can't see how it works. So what does that mean? That means that if you read a passage of scripture that says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor like you love yourself. If that's what God says, then you need to say, I can love my neighbor like I love myself. You can start making that confession. I can love my neighbor like I love myself. I love God. I can love my neighbor. 1 John says it like this. How are you going to say you love your God who you can't see when you don't love your neighbor who you do see? Actually, he says, if you hate your neighbor that you do see, to be exact. How are you going to say you hate folks and then say, I love God, though? No, you're letting the world system get you because you've gotten clouded by the things you see and you're not walking by faith. Some people you got to love by faith. Well, why is somebody a little, everybody's laughing just a little bit with that. Some people you have to love by faith. Because why? Because the reality is, if you can walk by faith, you got to walk by faith. You got to reach the world by faith. That means some people God is leading you to speak to, you got to break the resistance and speak.